Galatians chapter 4 again. I will go back to adoption. Now let me try to briefly summarize, not everything, but just to, maybe not summarize, but to refresh our minds again. Adoption is received. It's received. It's not legal, or that I should say a better word, it's not merely judicial.
Yeah.
Adoption is actually received.
Yes, sir.
And adoption being received, it is also experienced.
Amen.
And I'm not going to go back. I was going to go into that some more, but I'm not. Adoption is the Spirit of God being in a person's heart, and that person being enabled to cry unto God, Abba, Father. In other words, what I'm trying to say, in summary, that is adoption is real.
Yes, sir. Exactly.
What the Scripture calls adoption, it is real. And just by way of review, adoption is not going from one family to another. That is not the way the Scripture presents predestination unto adoption.
Yeah.
We don't go from the family of the devil to the family of God.
That's right.
There is the family of God and there is the family of the devil. Yeah. Or as even God put it in the beginning, there's the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. You and I are either in the family of God or we are not.
That's it, sure.
Adoption is not being in the family. It is being placed as a son.
Yes.
Now this lets me know a couple things, but one thing in particular. If God Almighty chose you before the foundation of the world, He will in time call you out of the world into the fellowship of His Son.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Amen.
And if that never happens, you're not elect.
That's it.
If you are elect, it must happen.
Amen.
Why? Because Scripture says we were predestinated unto the adoption of sons.
Exactly.
But with this, and this is what I want to try to begin to speak about now, with this comes responsibility.
Yes, sir.
And let me read the passage there. Galatians chapter 4, and I'll just begin in verse 7 because that's where the responsibility is taught. Wherefore, now what does that tell you? Because of what I've already said.
Exactly.
This being a fact.
Yep.
Wherefore, thou art no more a servant. Now notice Paul actually leaves his analogy. He gives the analogy that the child differeth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all.
Yep.
He's talking about, he's using the analogy of adoption in his day amongst, I suppose it was Rome, Mason. The laws and rules of Rome. But yet here he says we're a what? We were what, rather? Not we are. We were what? A servant. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, what? But a son.
Amen.
Though it's clear from the analogy and even from Paul's words, we were always, the people to whom he's writing, the people to whom this applies, we were always the children of God.
Yes, sir.
We weren't, yet we were not the sons of God.
Exactly.
Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ.
Amen.
Howbeit then, and this is one of those words of that just the Spirit uses to show the perplexity in Paul's mind concerning what had taken place at Galatia. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. And that, if you just stop there, it's just like, okay, well, you used to be in idolatry. God brought you out of idolatry. You worship Him now. And that's certainly true.
Yeah.
But Paul's going somewhere with this.
Yeah.
There was a problem in Galatia.
Yeah.
Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods, but now... And generally we think of, but now you're different. But now You know, you're saved, but now you're justified, but now you're sanctified. And those things are true, but that wasn't the problem there. Because those things, of course, are not a problem. There was a problem in Galatia. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, and then here's the problem. How turn ye again?
That's it.
I could say, and it certainly doesn't do any disrespect to the text, how turn ye back?
Yeah, exactly.
But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. And Paul doesn't tell us the specifics of this, does he? He doesn't give us the specifics of what happened. One reason is these people knew what the specifics were.
Exactly.
But I believe there's another reason. Because if the Apostle Paul gave direct specifics, we would say, well, that doesn't apply to me now. That's why. That's one of the reasons why. Because remember what we've already, I started to say I've already established. That's wrong. Remember what we've already seen established in Scripture. Bondage is bondage no matter what kind of bondage it is.
Exactly.
Whether it's immorality all the way up unto law keeping, it's all bondage.
Amen.
Exactly. Okay? It's all bondage. But he says, you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire to be in bondage. You observe days and months and times and years. And then Paul throws up a question mark. Doesn't he?
Yeah.
I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now someone says, what does that mean? You know exactly what it means. Paul is basically saying, I wonder if what you profess is real.
Exactly.
That's what he's saying.
That's it.
I stand in doubt. I don't know for sure, Paul says. In other words, there are some responsibilities.
Yes, sir.
This is not a matter of merit.
No. Right.
It's not even a matter of mere duty. It's not just duty. Responsibility, certainly, David, duty goes along with that. But you remember what our Lord said about us when we do our duty.
Yeah.
What are we to say even when we've done all that we're commanded to do? What are we to say about ourselves? We're still unprofitable servants. So it's not about merit.
No, exactly.
But our Lord wouldn't say, well, then don't worry about what you do. Does he?
No.
He didn't say, well, and since it's all grace. Right? Now the apostle here goes to the heart of my present subject, but the heart of the matter at Galatia. There was a problem at Galatia, and what did Paul do? Deal with it.
Yes, sir.
There are those who think preachers are supposed to get up and preach nice little sermons and platitudes of just how to encourage everyone to do right. Sometimes it means rebuking.
Right.
Sometimes it means reproving. And it's to be done with all long suffering. I feel like I can be pretty good at reproving and rebuking. It's the long suffering part I have trouble with. And y'all's laughing, but I ain't laughing.
Yeah, I know.
Because I have to give an account to God for what I do when I stand up here. That's what I have to give an account. That's a responsibility of mine. The Apostle Paul goes to the heart of the present subject with a wherefore. Now he's clearly declared the glorious experience of what it is to be made a son, to experience sonship, so much so that we have this intimate relationship with God that we can call him our Papa.
Amen.
Our Papa Father.
Yes, sir.
So he establishes this. But then he goes to the heart of the present problem with a wherefore and then a strong rebuke. I mean, in one place, what does he say?
Yeah.
Oh, I think it's chapter 3, isn't it? Might be verse 1. Is that where it was at? Yeah. Oh, what? Foolish Galatians.
Yeah.
Neither one of us wants to be called a fool. But I tell you what, if we find ourselves where the Galatians found them, we are foolish.
Exactly.
That's it. Right?
Yeah.
No, I could go on and talk about how we're all foolish and we're all totally depraved, but that's not the point here. The point here is to people who have been regenerated.
Yes.
They profess to have been regenerated, converted, and they had been. But we only know that because we're, you know, the hindsight is 20/20. We're on this side of it, Mason.
Exactly.
Looking back.
Yeah.
Paul, when he wrote this, was still enabled and allowed by the Spirit of God to say, I've got some doubts about you.
Exactly.
Doesn't he?
Yeah.
Now, true, the Lord knows them that are his.
Exactly.
But we don't.
That's it.
We don't. When it comes to an absolute decree, that's one and that's not. That one's not. This is one and this one's not. Somebody said, but y'all always talk about that. Even Arminians believe that. They don't believe everybody's a believer. They don't believe everybody's a child of God. They don't believe everybody's going to heaven unless you're a universalist Unitarian church. You understand? Everybody has some sort of limitation if they at least, Roy Jr., approach the scripture with any sense of rightness. Not everyone's saved, and not everyone's going to be saved in the end,
exactly.
Are they?
Right.
So away with arguing about all that. But the point here, Paul is not writing to a bunch of unbelievers that he'd love to see come to faith in Christ, is he? He's writing to people who have professed faith in Christ, have shown some evidence of it, but then what?
Yeah.
Turned again.
That's what it says.
Turned again. He gives this strong rebuke for the Galatians. You know, our Lord spoke like this to the disciples on occasion.
Yes, sir.
Didn't he? Oh, ye fools and slow of heart to believe. Who was he talking to? The Pharisees? No, he was talking mainly to the 11. There were 12 then, but we know one of them was an imposter. And see, again, hindsight's 20/20.
Yeah.
Because none of them recognized Judas as the imposter. But Christ knew. From the beginning, before he ever even said, Judas, follow me. Why didn't he just not say, Judas, follow me?
Exactly.
Why? Because he hardens whom he will.
That's it.
That's why he has mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardens.
That's it.
It's his business. We are his creation. He will do with us as he pleases.
Exactly.
If you don't like that, tough. Because I'm not here to apologize for God.
No, sir. That's right.
Not here to apologize for God. In other words, Paul, to me, when I read this, I'm saying, Paul, has it, you're spiritually insane. What's wrong with you? Right? I mean, here God delivered you out of idolatry. And somebody said, but they didn't go back to idolatry. They went to the law. What's wrong with the law? Nothing is wrong with the law. But the law must be kept as a whole.
Exactly.
He's already said that.
Yeah.
Again, chapter 3, wasn't it? Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which were written in the book of the law to do them.
Amen.
You want God to show you favor by what you do according to the law, you got to be perfect in it. So then what purpose was the law? Paul dealt with that too, didn't he?
Yeah.
The law was to show us how bad we are. Yeah. The law entered that the offense might abound. The law came along that sin might become what? Exceedingly sinful. In other words, the law's there to show me how bad I really am.
Exactly.
That's what the law's for. When Paul says, how be it then, and but now... As I said, he adds that personal question mark. I stand in doubt. And then he actually says it again in slightly different words. What is it, verse 20? I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. What's he talking about? You know exactly what he's talking about. He has been encouraging them so far. He said, I'd like to be right there with you. I'd tell you directly. I'd tell you right to your face how wrong you are.
Exactly.
That's what he's talking about. What did he say when Peter screwed up?
He
And it, especially when, it wasn't just Peter screwed up, but what happened?
Yeah.
Peter drew others away with his screw up.
Yeah.
And what did Paul say?
Yeah.
I withstood him how? To the face.
Yeah. Yeah.
Most people think this Christianity is all about L-U-V.
Exactly.
It is all about L-O-V-E.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
And L-O-V-E, Joe, rejoices not in iniquity, no matter what kind of iniquity it is.
Exactly.
Right?
Yep.
That's what the book says.
Yeah.
Well, I love this person, so I just let them go on their merry way. You don't love them then. You don't love them then. You fooled yourself, you fooled them, and you probably fooled a bunch of other people too. And I'm not even here, Joe, to preach about love either. I want to try to deal with three things. Let me, my notes here. One, the reason for our responsibility. Number two, so I know I won't get through with this. The reality of our responsibility, there's the reason for it, the foundation of it. There is the reality of our responsibility. What does it really mean? Okay, what is it? And then, as a summary, the insult of turning back again. Because that's what it is. It's an insult to God. It wasn't that these people had offended Paul. He said, I know you'd have plucked out your eyes for me. But what about Jesus Christ? You talk, you know, we talk great love for one another. Let me tell you, the one who is to be loved supremely is who? Christ.
Yes, sir.
Christ. Because I may abandon him.
Yeah.
Who will you still love if I do?
Exactly.
Huh?
Yeah.
I can. That could happen.
Yeah.
David, I may go on for another 20, 30 years and all of a sudden turn and hate Christ. Where will your affection and devotion lie then? You see? So first of all, the reason for our responsibility. The reason for our responsibility, we have a change of state. A change of condition. But it's both stated negatively and positively. We are no more what? Servants.
That's right.
No more servants.
Yeah.
Now Paul does not use the word here servant in a positive way. He's used the word servant in a positive way, but in this very epistle, hadn't he?
Yeah.
Chapter 1 and verse 10, is it? Yeah. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. In other words, if you're preaching just so people will like what you're preaching, you are not the servant of God.
Amen.
He goes on to say in chapter 5 that God's message, the gospel of Christ, is offensive to men.
Exactly.
And he says, I'm not here to stop that offensiveness.
No.
Doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Then, if he said, if I preach circumcision, then is the offense of the cross ceased. The whole context is, I'm not here to do that. I'm not here to make men happy.
Yeah.
I'm here hoping to honor God.
Amen.
And God is to be honored whether I'm saved or damned.
That's it.
If God damns me in the end and he lets y'all know I wasn't nothing but an imposter, that's his business and it will be to his glory.
Yes, sir. That's it.
God's prophet wrote that God shall cause even the wrath of men to praise him. There's one way in how that's so. When he finally and ultimately damns it. And damns them.
Exactly.
Who has the keys of hell and death?
Yes, sir.
Who does?
Yeah.
What does a person who has the keys do? They determine who goes through the door.
Amen.
Right?
Exactly.
You don't have the key.
No.
I don't have the key. He says, I have the keys of death and hell. Yes, he is the door.
Oh, yes.
He's the door to the Father, Mason. But he also has the key to death and hell.
Mm-hmm.
We've had a change of state. We are no longer servants. But as I said here, it's stated in a positive way, but the servant is not a positive thing. Right? Look, Wherefore thou art no more a servant. A servant to what? The elements of the world, the bondage of the world, false religion, immorality, even the law for righteousness. Because the Apostle Paul, again in this very epistle, says the problem with the law, if you want to talk about a problem, is the law couldn't give life.
Exactly.
And that's what we need, is life. Amen. We don't need just instruction. Do we need instruction?
Oh, yeah, sure.
But the first problem is life.
Exactly.
You can instruct a dead man all day long. He ain't going to do one thing you tell him to do.
Yeah.
He ain't going to do it.
Exactly.
Let me preach this message. I'm just picking at you. There's a message I want Paul to make copies of from another fella. You ought to listen to. He said, I've had something like several or many people tell me before, but you know, God wouldn't command or ask. They say ask, but God wouldn't ask people to do something they cannot do. I won't go into all of it. I'll let you listen to the message. But you know, said, what did Christ say to that man whose hand was withered?
Yeah.
What did he say? Yeah. Jump up and down. Is that what he said? Run! He could do that, couldn't he?
Yeah.
What did Christ tell him to do? The one that had that withered hand, stretch forth thine hand. He couldn't do it. Could he? No, not in himself he couldn't.
Exactly.
Could he? And I like the other illustration he gave. God would never ask a man to do something he can't. Lazarus, come forth.
There you go. That's right. Amen.
God does it all the time. And as a matter of fact, as he pointed out, he said, let me know if I'm wrong. He wasn't wrong. God has never asked a man to do anything he could do.
That's exactly right.
Everything God commands us, we cannot do it in and of ourselves.
Exactly.
But I've been delivered from that.
Amen.
You see that? I am no more a what? Servant.
Yeah.
And you know what the word means, don't you? A slave.
Yeah.
A slave. We were slaves. Isn't that what he says?
Oh, yeah.
Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We were slaves. This was a definite reality. This is not just some religious doctrine Paul is teaching. These people were enslaved to idolatry. They did service unto them which by nature were no gods. They were idolaters. Well, wouldn't you think that an idolater turning to the law would be a good thing? What does Paul say? It's the same bondage.
Exactly.
Isn't that shocking?
Yeah.
It ought to be to a part of you.
Yeah.
Because there's a part of us that says, that can't be so.
Exactly.
It's just like when he says, stand fast there in the liberty where the Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then he goes on to say, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace.
Amen.
And most people think that means you go out and start living immorally. That may be true, but that wasn't the problem here, was it?
Exactly.
Their problem was they went back to the law and were trying to be moral men and women by the law standard.
Exactly.
And the problem is, you can't.
Amen.
You can't. We were slaves, but we were slaves before adoption.
Yeah.
Exactly. We were in bondage to the servitude of sin,
yeah,
or to false religion, and I've already mentioned all these,
yeah,
or to idolatry, or to immorality, or a combination of them.
Yeah.
Now these people were in servitude to idolatry, and you know what idolatry back then often had with it, don't you? Immorality. And you know what idolatry has to do today accompanied with it, don't you? You watch the TV, you're going to see there, they sell me toothpaste with some woman half clothed. It don't matter to me. You know?
Yeah.
But that's the world we live in.
Yeah.
Sex sells.
Yeah.
And it does.
Oh, yeah.
Unless you've been brought out from under that bondage.
Yeah.
You see? It turns me off, David. It makes me think, if I can, I'll never buy that toothpaste another day in my life. Now, does it matter to them?
No.
But you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, you remember I mentioned to you the car maker that had the phrase, who said there's nothing new under the sun? God did.
Yeah.
They're mocking my Lord.
Exactly.
You understand that? They're mocking God because he said that. And it's true. Yeah, to sell cars. That just turned me off. Now, if you want to buy me one of them, as I said before, you go right ahead. That's your problem. But you see what I'm saying? I'm being facetious now. Servitude, bondage is bondage, no matter what kind of bondage it is. There are those who think they're better because they're moral.
Yeah.
In God's sight, than someone who is immoral. And that's just not so.
Exactly.
Because there is no morality before God.
Yeah.
There is only absolute, perfect holiness and righteousness.
Amen.
Morality is not a bad thing, but you're not going to gain God's favor by it.
Exactly.
You see?
That's it.
I want to live in a community where the majority, at least, Joe, of the folks are moral folk.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And if you, and unless you're off your rocker, you do too.
Exactly.
Now, don't you?
Certainly
you do. If you don't, they've got buildings we can put you in.
Yeah.
Keep you locked up for a while. Well, you're probably one of them we don't want to be living around. But that will not gain us one iota of favor in God's sight.
You're right.
And I mean, because Joe read it, if I give my body to be burned, if I give all my goods to the poor, if I don't have love, what am I? Sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. I am nothing. And that's love for God and love for his people.
Yes, sir.
Love for Christ and love for his gospel.
Yes, sir.
That's what Paul's talking about. No, in other words, Paul's saying this, whether it was false religion, whether it was idolatry, whether it was immorality or a combination of any of these things, in other words, we served anything and everything other than God back then. Isn't that what he's saying? Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, what did you do? You did service to them which by nature are no gods.
Exactly.
This is what bondage does.
Yeah.
It causes a person to be totally able to serve anything and everything but God.
Exactly.
See it?
Yeah.
That's what he's teaching there.
Sure.
That's what, when we talk about total depravity, that title that men have given to one of the doctrines of Scripture, that T in tulip, the tulip of Calvinism. We talk about total depravity. It actually means this, total inability to please and serve God.
Yeah.
But we are totally able to please and serve anything else other than God. We'll worship the devil rather than God.
Yeah, you're right.
Won't we?
Yeah.
We'll worship ourselves rather than God. That's what we do. And that's what every one of us were stuck under and could not change.
Exactly.
Because we were a slave to it. But there is also this change, the positive. Look at it. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son.
Yeah.
See it? But a son, and an heir of God through Christ. Sons, heirs of Christ. There is no doubt in my mind as to the glorious blessing here. In other words, there's an inheritance that only the sons could have.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that what Paul says? That's the whole teaching, it's the whole thing. There's an inheritance. But I also know this. I know this about myself by nature. I know this about myself, and I know it about you because of the Scripture. Our fallen kind loves an inheritance. Don't we? I dare say that there's probably not a one of us, maybe a few exceptions, but if you got someone in your family, a rich uncle or a rich aunt, and they die and leave you $15,000, $20,000, how many of you are going to say, well, nah, I don't want that? We love the inheritance. Everybody wants to get something that somebody else worked for. You see, let me tell you something. Men don't mind free grace. as long as God would say, I'm able to receive it of my own.
Exactly.
You say, well, that's contradictory. Duh.
Yeah,
they don't mind hearing about election as long as God looked into the future and seen who would do the right thing.
Yeah.
Do they?
That's it.
They don't mind that. You see, what men really hate is the first part, total inability. God saying, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, but you better. That's what they don't like. And that's servitude. But that's where we are. But these people, and those who are in Christ, are no more servants, but what? Sons. Think about it. As I said, we love an inheritance, but few give any thought to the responsibility of an inheritance. We love to talk about what I get, don't we? What do I get out of this? But very few of us want to say, what does that make me have to do? And what am I responsible? Think about this. And I told Penny I'd probably preach on this one day, and I will. It's going to be right now, but it'll be a whole lot quicker. Everybody wants to talk. They make fun of us. They mock us. They say, well, you believe men, God predestinated some people to heaven and other people to hell. That's not what the Bible teaches. Predestination doesn't deal with heaven and hell. Predestination deals with what I'm talking about, serving Christ and not yourself.
Exactly.
There was an individual who recently said, this person believes in free will and said, I believe in my free will. And what did he say? I know where I'm going.
Yeah.
Here's the problem. He don't know where he's at.
Exactly. Yeah.
Everybody, no, many are sure about where they're going, but they don't know where they're at. And what was the first thing God said to Adam after he fell?
Yeah.
Adam, where are you going?
No.
That wasn't the question.
No.
Adam, where art thou?
Yeah.
You know the old phrase, you can't get there from here?
Yeah, that's it.
Well, until you know where you're at, you can't get to where everybody wants to go, to heaven. You're on the wrong road to start with if you don't know where you're at. We were servants, slaves, but now we're sons. Now, I know this seems to be a negative thing. It's actually a positive thing unless you turn back again.
There you go.
You see? It's a positive thing. We're sons. We're heirs of God. What is, talk about responsibility. Let's just look at it. Romans chapter 12, and I'll quote the or read these three passages, make a few statements about them, and I have to end with this today. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, how? By the mercies of God. What mercies?
Yeah.
Look at the context. Romans chapter 10, 9, 10, and 11.
Yes,
the absolute free sovereign mercy of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's what he's talking about. That's the context. And of course, Paula, I always go to Romans 9 some way or another, don't you know? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, most people want to talk about what I give up for God. That ain't it.
No.
It's a living sacrifice.
Yes.
That's almost an oxymoron. I guess it is an oxymoron. A living sacrifice? Now, you think of it, scripturally talk about a sacrifice. What happened to the sacrifice? It died. But here we'll see, because our death won't accomplish anything.
Exactly.
You see what I'm saying? It won't gain any merit before God. There were two that were crucified on either side of Jesus Christ. They gained nothing for themselves or for us.
Exactly.
Did they? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. You're reasonable. Just think about it.
Yeah.
This ain't some tall order. This is just your reasonable service.
Exactly.
Do you love him? Now, let me say this. I will quote, and I forgot his name now, Tim James. What he said. He said, I've preached this for so many years. And he said, if I'm alive so many more years, I'll continue to say this. Love Christ and do as you please. And that's a good statement.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
That's a good statement.
It is.
And he said, oh, you're letting people go. Oh, no, he said, you don't understand. You don't get it. Love Christ and do as you please. Yeah. Now, that's just the way it is. Because if you love Christ, what are you going to want to do?
Yeah.
What pleases him.
Exactly.
It's going to at least be your reasonable service.
Yeah.
But that's just so hard. Then evidently, you're still in bondage.
Yeah.
You're still in bondage. Because I am free to serve the Lord.
Yeah.
At one time, Ellen, it was impossible for me to do that. Yeah. I didn't even know it.
Yeah.
Then even after I began to know it, I still realized every time I do good, what's present with me?
Yeah.
Evil's present with
That's
me.
Right.
Every time I would do good. But you know what? I am free.
Yes, sir.
But not free to serve me.
Exactly.
Not free to serve self. Not free to serve the flesh, not free to serve other gods, not free to serve another gospel, free to serve Him.
Amen.
Without fear of condemnation. But you know what? It also, Mason, it will be a joyous and enjoyable thing. It's your reasonable. That struck me just here lately again. Reasonable service.
Yeah.
And what? And be not conformed to this world in any way. We should think differently. We should walk differently. We should talk differently. We should conduct ourselves differently.
Yep. Right.
Why? Because our God is different.
Yes, sir.
Exactly. He is holy. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by just changing your actions. And where it begins, what? How's it, where does it say?
Yeah.
But be ye transformed, what? By the renewing of your mind. It's got to start on the inside. Because if all you're doing is the overt outward things, you remember what Christ said about that.
Yeah.
You cleanse the outside.
Yeah.
But on the inside, it's full of dead men's bones.
Exactly.
You see that? And again, this is not about merit or favor. We look at Romans 9, 10, and 11. You'll see how God gives men favor.
Yeah.
You'll see where merit's at. It's only in Christ.
Amen.
But let me tell you, if you really see what He done for you, you know what that's going to do? Here's the second one, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 12 through 15, and I'll give you just one verse. The love of Christ constraineth us.
Amen.
And let me read the rest of it, because that's the only part I can quote. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look at what it says. Verse 12, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them that glory in, wait a minute, see that? In appearance.
Yeah.
That's what I was just talking about, and not in heart. Now that applies to me as well. If all I'm doing is glory, if I'm just making an outward show, I ain't got nothing. It don't matter how much truth I speak up here to you. You know that? But look, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we be sober, it's for your cause. Why? For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, and I am going to interpret what this is saying, then they all died with him.
Yeah.
It says, then we're all, there are those who say, well, that means everybody was dead in trespasses and sins. Then we're all dead. No, that's not what the Greek's saying. We judge this, because Paul knows, these Corinthians know, Christ was our representative. Christ was our substitute. And when he died, guess what? We died with him. That's what he's talking about. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, what does that say? Should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You're not free to serve yourself or anything else but Christ.
Amen.
Christ is to be served.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that what that says?
Yeah.
Titus chapter 2, there's the third one. And there are many more than this. I just picked out some of those that are just... You can't read that and not at least know what that says. What did I say, Titus? Yeah, chapter 2. Now look at what it says. For the grace of God that, what? Verse 11 of Titus 2. For the grace of God that, what? Brings salvation. hath appeared. That word doesn't mean it just is something shined up in the sky and people can see it or not see it. It means it has shone light on. Yeah. If you're in a dark room, okay, or no, I shouldn't say it that way. If you're in the dead of night and all of a sudden the earth turns and the sun shines, guess what happens? You ain't in the dark no more.
That's right.
That's what this word appeared, to shine light upon. For the grace of God that brings salvation. And we teach that here, don't we?
Yes,
it don't
sir.
Just offer it. Grace never offered anything. Grace gives it.
Amen.
Supplies it. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And what else does it do?
Yeah.
It does do that. Okay. What else does it do? Teaching us that. Now, it ain't just getting a hold of the doctrines of grace. It's getting a hold of the life of grace.
Yes, sir.
And let me state that better. It is not just grace saving you. It is grace teaching you that how you used to be is an insult to God.
That's right.
That it's a stench in God's nostrils. That it is corruption and decay. That it is, as the prophet said, from the sole of our feet to the top of our head, we are wounds and bruises and putrefying sores.
Exactly.
Right? What is it that teaching us that? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. That we should live sober. Now, read it. The same grace that saves you is going to teach you to what? Live differently.
Yes, sir.
Is that what that says? So if you ain't got the life to go with what you say you believe, you ain't got either one.
Exactly.
Because it doesn't just, well, it teaches, it say it brings salvation to some, others it also teaches. Is that what it says? No, read it again. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to how many of them?
Yeah.
How many?
Yeah.
All.
Yeah.
All. Paul, a Jew, is writing to who? Titus, a what? A Gentile.
Yes, sir.
Jew or Gentile. Paul even says that in Galatians. Rich or poor, bond or free, male or female, that's all. Teaching us. How many of them then? The same all.
Exactly.
Well, I got the first part, but not the second part. Well, you don't have the first part then.
That's right.
Because the same grace that brings salvation also teaches. And this word teaching here is not just an academics. Look it up yourself. It's not just you sit under me and I tell you, here's what you should do, here's what you shouldn't do. Because I'm really not doing that. I'm just trying to preach what this book says.
Yeah.
And Mason, if it has some do's and don't do's, I'm responsible to say that as well. Why, look, it teaches us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what Joe, we know Christ is God and He's coming back again, and we're longing, looking for, expecting that day. You see, it's not, oh, God, give me one more day. It's, oh, God, get me out of one more day.
Yeah.
And I mean that.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. You know, I mean that. I am not at home in this world.
Exactly.
I've got to have this. I've got to have that. No, I've got to have Christ or I've got nothing. And that ain't correct English, but it's right. He's all. I count all things. Paul said, what? If only I could use the word we ought to use in our day. You know what? It's dung.
Yeah.
I count it but dung. But what? That I might what? Win Christ.
Amen.
Look. Who gave Himself for us. Now we're not talking about substitution. Representation. Mason, redemption. But look. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and... Oh, we like the part, all iniquity being redeemed from it, right?
Oh, yeah.
And rightfully so.
Yes, sir.
But with that comes this, and purifying to unto Himself a peculiar people who just really don't want anything to do with good works.
Exactly.
No, zealous of good works. I want to do what's right. Why? To get God's favor? No, why? I want to honor the one who loved me that much. That's what real love is. Now, to bring that back of what Tim James says, it's like this. I love my wife, and I do as I please. What does that mean? That I go up here to the naked bar and hang out? Huh? Is that what it means? I know that's not very politically correct, but that's what it is, ain't it? Is that what that means? My wife doesn't sit every day wondering whether Walter's going to go up to the naked bar or not.
That's right.
You know why? Because she has reason to believe, thus far, Mac, I love her. And that means I got no need for all that nonsense and foolishness. Do you see that? Talk about a blessing. Adoption not only enables us to experience an intimate relationship with God, but it actually opens wide the door to our experiencing God's relationship with us. Look what it says. But now, after that you have known God, or rather, are known of Him. Yes, adoption allows me to cry, Abba, Father! And that's glorious! But it also allows me to experience and to learn of His relationship to me, which is far deeper and far more secure. He loved me from before the foundation of the world. He loves me like He loves His Son.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that what our Lord prayed? And Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. And we're allowed to experience that. If that makes you want to go out and be immoral, then you might as well kick up your heels and go, because you don't know the Christ of God.
Exactly.
If it makes you want to be anywhere else that doesn't teach a gospel like this, you might as well go, because you don't know the Christ I'm declaring and talking about. And somebody said, well, you're saying God's people won't fall. They do.
Oh, yeah.
Look at what we're looking at. But they get rebuked for it. And what does Paul say? Look at it, chapter 5. Now let me find the verse. Of course he said, well, verse 9 of chapter 5, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He didn't say a whole lot of leaven.
Yeah.
Well, as long as it don't get too bad.
Yeah.
Is that what he says?
No
bad. Not my bad. No bad.
Exactly.
A little leaven will what? I don't care what kind of leaven it is. Remember, bondage is bondage. Leaven is leaven, no matter what the leaven is. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you. How? Through the Lord.
Amen.
That ye will be none otherwise minded.
Yeah.
Now here's the thing. If we believe, if you say, I know God's sovereign and He sovereignly saved me, don't you think He can sovereignly bring you back to where you're supposed to be? And He will do it? Now, we're going to believe in the sovereign God. Let's believe He's sovereign over everything, not just a part of it.
Exactly.
And let me tell you, you profess all this sovereignty, God's sovereign, boy, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Let me tell you something. You're going to wish for and desire and long for heaven even while you're here on this earth. Because heaven is not going to be about just getting up there and being away from the world. It's going to be actually being able to finally escape myself. When God takes me to glory, I will actually finally, David, be allowed to escape myself and to fellowship with Him. How? Joe, you read it. Face. Can you imagine? Mason, it's hard to even fathom. Face to face. And we often think of, here's Christ and we're going to be down here. Not then. We are down here on the ground now. When we get to glory, we're going to be able to look at Him how? Yes, it's true. John the Apostle, when he seen Him on Patmos, said, I fell at His face as one dead.
Yeah. Yeah.
But when we get there, we'll be able to look at Him how, David? Face to face.
Amen.
Isn't that glorious?
Yeah.
Now, if that doesn't make you want to live differently, you don't know who He is.
Exactly.
That's just the way it is. Father, be with us as we continue. We thank You for the food. We thank You for the fellowship, the preaching we've heard from Joe, and the fellowship for Your word, but also, Lord, forgive us of our sins. We are so prone to turn back again, so capable of turning back again. And Lord, teach us by Your grace, an unfailing, irresistible grace. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.